24:50-53. Let's see if we can get on the screen there. It's a lovely picture. We try to get that up there. I can read it from here. If you can follow along, please. Luke 24:50-53. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. May God bless this reading.
Thank you, Art. It's up there now, brother. Appreciate it. Thank you, praise team, and everyone for being involved to make today happen. My name's Dan, one of the pastors here. If you're new, please corner me and my wife. We would like to get to know you. You've been around for a long time. Thank you for your faithfulness. It's wonderful to have you here. We're going to talk about responding to the resurrection today, responding to the resurrection. But before we do that, I just had a friend who wanted to say thank you to everyone here for supporting him and loving him. And I just asked Dave to come up and say a few words on behalf of his family. And I got to thank you, Dave, for everything you mean to us around here and the way you love and support us, and no one gets by without getting embraced, and we love that about you, Dave. Dave just came back from a couple weeks away, and he just wanted to say thank you, and there's been lots going on, Dave. And first of all, my sincere apologies for the Leafs losing in overtime last night. I know you're feeling that, brother.
But there's still hope.
Okay, the Leaf fans are over there. I don't know what's going on here, Dave. Whatever. They don't even watch sports.
Excuse my pastor. He's not well. My sisters and brothers, I praise you all. You have shown me strength, love, and faith, and understanding. You have taught me to understand my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so much more. Your support and your prayers, without a doubt, help me greatly through this time of sorrow and sadness. My son, Jason, daughter-in-law, Josie, my wife, Christine, truly thank you all. God bless you. And may Jesus Christ keep you safe and strong in his love. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Dave. Don't go away. We are very thankful for you, Dave, because when you're in the sermon writing and in the sermon speaking business, it's really neat when a sermon... shows up every day of the week. And you're a living letter, Dave, known and read of all men. And when we prayed for you a few weeks ago, this church united around what you experienced like I've never seen a church unite before. And your role here is incredible. And we're deeply, deeply thankful, Dave, for all you've taught us by what you say and what you do and how much you love people. So thank you, Dave. We love you so much. Appreciate it.
The hugs are back, eh? Watch out.
I hate to start off a sermon with onion rings, but you never know what God's going to do in your life. And I have a niece, and she's vegan, and she's a bit of a vegangelical, so when we go out, I have to go to the vegan place to eat. And a vegangelical is someone who, you know, if they're vegan, you're vegan. And she says to me, you know, you just, Dan, you shouldn't be eating anything with a face. Well, I grew up around VeggieTales, and I said, every vegetable has a face. You know, everything has a face. So anyways, we get into this restaurant, and she orders the quinoa onion rings. I'm telling you, gang, I'm getting close to that edge. I've never tasted anything like them. So my commitment to you is you come to Oakville, I will pay for the onion rings, you can pray, and we'll get them. So we're enjoying the rings. We're enjoying the onion rings. Well, I bring my wife there to introduce them to her. She signs off. She loves them. So we're eating the onion rings, and there's a knock on the window. And this is where you just, I didn't want to go out that night. I wanted to relax. Knock on the window. Boom, this family shows up. Thanks, Jeff. This is the Ganyals family. This is a little Greek Orthodox family. Can I have the house lights down, Steve-O, please, so that's a little clear? Thanks a lot. And the two kids in the middle, I'm going to explain in a minute, this is a Ganyals family. I taught them in grade 5 when COVID revved up. And if you can zoom in on the next picture, just of the two kids, please, Jeff, in the middle. These two are twins. And I know you're not supposed to have favorites. All you teachers here are going to, you know, condescend on me for having favorites. But you tell me on Halloween morning, these two show up, they're not going to be your favorites. I'm not kidding. So we really got to know each other well. And I find out it's a Greek Orthodox family. They worship very different than we do. But these two little shy, gentle souls came into my class and never spoke. And a year later, they didn't stop talking. It happens when you have a teacher that does what I do. They learned how to talk a lot, and we became friends. So they knock on the door, and they want to have a conversation. Julie and I are talking to them. He was so excited. They went to their church on Easter Sunday. Greek Orthodox, very different than ours. 13 people came forward to be baptized. Very excited about what God's doing. He was telling me everything going on in his Greek Orthodox church and what God's doing globally. And if we're not careful, we can get to two poles in our experience of church and Christianity. One, we're doing everything right and God's only at work in here. Dangerous place to be because God's working everywhere, especially if we don't suspect. The other pole is the attitude that says, we're broken, nothing's right, we got a lot of work, too much work to do, and people just give up. Let's just slide to the middle and understand something about what God's doing. Eli called last week, and Eli Cook said, how's things going? I said, Eli, we're growing, bearing fruit, we're growing this way, spiritually, some numbers, people are coming, people are going, people are loving each other, people are getting offended, people are mad at each other. It's all here. It's totally normal. It's a normal church experience. And Jesus Christ is right in the middle. And we want to bring him always into the center of our experience. And in the middle of downtown Oakville, having an opportunity to talk about the things concerning him and hearing what God's doing in a place I would never, ever go to apart from meeting two little scarecrows in a grade 5 class, that's our Lord. And he has divine appointments for you this week. Good works that he's prepared in advance for you to walk in. He says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Father, thank you for your word. You know the needs of everyone's heart far better than I do. And you love us far more than we could ever imagine. I pray you would speak, Lord, to that need. Your word from your mouth does not return to you void, but accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. In Jesus' name, amen. World War II, you're very familiar with who was running the show during World War II in Germany. But do you know who happened to run the show in Germany after Mr. Adolf Schickel-Gruber, I use his real name, he changed it. Adolf Schickel-Gruber ran the show for a while. When Germany was split in two and the West side began, the Republic of Germany, who ran the show the next number of years? Konrad Adenauer. Who said that? Thanks, my friend. Konrad Adenauer. Funny how we really take note of the bad guys, but the good guys tend to fade in our historical context. Adenauer had the wisdom to know that something was happening in the life of Billy Graham, so he invited him to consult him, and he said, "Billy, can you please meet me in Germany?" And they literally stood in his office and looked over the rubble of a ruined city. And Konrad Adenauer said this, "Mr. Graham, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead?" And Billy's response said, "Absolutely. Of course I do. I have staked my entire life on that truth." Konrad Adenauer replied, "Mr. Graham, outside of the resurrection of Jesus, I do not know of any other help for this world." You concerned about the world? You should be. But the answer is not in our political discourse. It's not in our politicians. It's in a risen Savior who's here right now. And we need to be so careful not to talk about Jesus as if he's not here, because he said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What a comfort. And Paul, Paul speaking to eyewitnesses of the resurrection. "What I received, I passed on to you. First importance, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He's buried. He was raised on the third day. And he appeared to Peter." Why would he say that? "Cephas, then to the 12. It's a beautiful way of Paul saying, "Those who feel that you have failed, denied, and don't measure up. Hey, he appeared to Peter." Jesus met Peter in the middle of denying him right where he was. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time. Imagine Christ appearing to 500 people. And in our day and age, with our cynicism and our judgment, oh, come on. Jesus, risen from the dead, appearing to 500 people, really? These are eyewitnesses. We don't say that about Plato, Aristotle, or Socrates, whose accounts were 600 years after they wrote it. Paul's writing it very recent history. And what makes this really powerful is these eyewitnesses who saw Jesus risen from the dead ran around telling everybody. And then the Roman occupation said, "Enough." And when a Jewish person who is taught as a child, there's no way God could ever or would ever become man. When a Jewish person like an Apostle Paul or a Peter, James, John, when they came to Christ and died, I think it's important that we give those eyewitnesses our ear. I think it's important we give them our ear. Dr. Luke, amazing. Dr. Luke writes his account, and we're going to spend some time in there today. I'll just finish the passage that Paul was saying. If Christ had said, if there's no resurrection from the dead, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses, for we've testified about God that he raised Jesus from the dead. They stake their life on it, remembering, proclaiming, and responding to the resurrection. Question for you, question for me. What's your response to that resurrection. If you had an old relative that you did not know send you a formal legal document that said you have inherited X amount of millions of dollars, you don't know the relative, you're going to think it's a scam, it's going to be a bit of a maybe an internet sort of trolling issue. But how many of you, if you inherited millions, would go, I'm just not going to follow it up? I think most of you would go, well, let me just check this out. Maybe this formal document is real. How much more a reason to research and look into the resurrection of Jesus, who for you and me promises freedom from sin and death and hell and an eternity with our Father in heaven. I had a beautiful conversation the other day with someone who declared to me emphatically, I'm no longer afraid of death. This is a young person. I'm no longer afraid of death because I know I'm going to see my dad again and I'm going to live in eternity. Skeptics and doubters and those who hate Christianity, oh, I'm not afraid of death. I don't care. You just go into the ground and rot. You think about that for a minute when someone says, oh, I'm not afraid of death. I'm just going to rot for the rest of my life. Or some say, I'll be with my friends in hell because there's more fun people down there. I find it interesting that if you really thought about that statement, you would call yourself a liar, because if you say, I'm not afraid of death, then you need to realize your family, everyone who's ever loved you, the people that you're closest to, those people that you love the most, it's over. You will never see them again. You know why you have that hope of seeing the people that you've lost? You know why that hope is so deeply entrenched in your soul? It's because it's true. By faith, they received the promise. And I want you to exercise your faith today in the resurrection of Jesus. There's nothing like it. And it starts by Jesus revealing himself to Peter, James, and John on a mountain, and Jesus gives a little glimpse of this resurrection theme in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's called the Transfiguration. Have you heard of that? The Transfiguration. Luke 9, we're in the book of Luke most of our year here. Luke 9, 28, about 8 days after Jesus took Peter, James, and John. Every time I read Peter, James, and John, you notice a theme here. Jesus has close people in his life. John is his best friend, and Peter and James always are along for the prayer time. Do you have one person in your life who's a 3 a.m. friend that you know when you call that person at 3 a.m., they're going to come over? That person that if you don't call them, and then you tell them you had a situation, and you don't call them, they're going to be disappointed. We all need one person. And then he had the other two, three people, and then the 12. So he goes up. They're always there when it matters most, Peter, James, and John. Who's your Peter? Who's your James? Who's your John? Who's your Timothy? Who are you discipling? And who's your Paul? Who's discipling you? Great way to live, by the way. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses, Elijah. What do Moses and Elijah represent? Theologians? The Old Testament law. That would be Moses. And Elijah represents the prophets. So Jesus is saying they're passing the torch. I've not come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill it. He meets with Moses and Elijah, having a conversation. What are they talking about? His departure, his ascension, when he comes home to be with them. By the way, if you're writing a fictitious story that has no basis in truth, it doesn't flow like this. There's little details we're going to discover that makes this look like a very clear, unadulterated eyewitness account. Two men, Moses and Elijah, they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem, the city of peace. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. You're trying to write about you being a hero in Jesus. You don't put in the part where you were sleepy. But I love Luke because he's a doctor. He says, oh, Peter. Poor Peter always gets picked on. They were sleepy. But when they become fully, when they became awake, they saw his glory. And Elijah and Moses standing with him. They saw his glory. I love the summer camp I used to drive into every single summer. And it said on the front door, Mark, I want to get this on our front door. We would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And as you walk out of the camp, sign on the inside of the door going out, we beheld his glory. Is that why you come to church? Witness Jesus, enjoy his glory? That's why I'm here. Sometimes I need to preach myself. As the men were leaving, Peter said, Master, they saw his glory shining. And as Moses and Elijah were leaving, verse 33, Luke 9, Peter said to him, and this is the first response, I love this, to a resurrection moment. Mark this. Peter's like, Master, it's great to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And Luke throws in parentheses, Peter, you're such an idiot. That's not what he said. It says, he did not know what he was saying. He sees the glory of God. Oh, this is amazing. He's at a moment where he experiences the absolute perfection of Christ in his eternal kingdom. And let's have a campground. We'll make a couple of tents. And again, why would you make that up? It's Peter being Peter, reactionary, impulsive. Let's just stay here. I just want to stay here where it's comfortable, where the glory of God is revealed, where everything's just perfect. And then God speaks. I love it. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and they were petrified. The Greek has a bunch of words for one main word for afraid, but it's got a whole bunch of connotations. They were petrified, and a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. If I can have you walk away with one little nugget as you walk through your life, every Sunday I want to point you to Jesus, and I want you to get in the habit of listening to him. All right. Response, Peter's goofy. He doesn't know what to do. God intervenes. He's very gentle. He doesn't say, Peter, can you stop talking, please? Like Dwight would say to me, which is healthy, friendship. He doesn't say that. He says, Peter, listen to Jesus. And that would be my encouragement to everyone here. They're afraid. And you've heard of the word phobia. Greek word is phobos. Phobia is where we get our word fear from. It's used in the fear of danger, harm, or reverential awe. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you come to a relationship with Christ, there's an awe. Remember when Dave was up here getting baptized? Young Christian, just getting excited about the Lord. And Dave, you've maintained your sense of awe of Christ. Dave will go to the friendship club and, wow, that was just awesome. Love what God's saying to those young friendship folk. Then he'll come to Coffee Tuesday. Oh, love that. Wednesday night, oh man, Herb gave a great message. We prayed. Thursday seniors, oh, my dad's there. Big hug all around. There's a beautiful sense of awe because Dave fears the Lord. That's why Satan's going after him. Doesn't want him to enjoy the Lord. The term can apply to reverential awe. It's a healthy respect, an acknowledgement of God's power and authority, as well as a warning against deliberate disobedience and sin. The fear of God is foundational in Jewish wisdom literature. It's seen as the beginning of wisdom in Proverbs. Job says, the fear of the Lord is to shun evil. Twice, Psalms 2, shun evil. In the New Testament, this reverential fear is transformed through the revelation of God's love in Christ. Perfect love casts out phobos, fear. emphasizing a relationship with God that's characterized by awe, obedience, and worship. Love that. The fear of the Lord. My sister Sandra, big God-fearer, doesn't fear men very well, but she fears God well. And she's funny, because she doesn't do evangelism gentle. My sister evangelizes with a baseball bat. So my dad has a bunch of weird friends over a week ago. My sister's telling me this. It's awesome. Her name's Sandra. She's so good. I hope you meet her one day. And this guy is mocking God in my dad's little barn where they come for Bible studies. And my sister says, what are you talking about? And he's mocking God. She goes, you don't mock my God in my dad's barn because we love Jesus. Well, I'm a pastor. Really? My sister, give me a Bible verse, champ. Let's see your pastoral knowledge. He had nothing because he's a charlatan. And she says, listen, okay? If you're going to come in here and mock God and tell me you're a pastor, you don't have a Bible verse. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you one of his friends? Do you know him? And my sister rips into this guy with the gospel, and then it got real quiet. Sometimes the fear of the Lord, the awe of God, the reverence of him is so important. So when the disciples heard this, they saw that Christ had risen from the dead. They fell face down, terrified. But Jesus came right where they were and he touched them. Don't be afraid. And when they looked up, boom, they saw no one except Jesus. They're excited about that moment. They want to stay there. And Jesus says, we're going from this mountain of glory to a cross and to rocks and to martyrdom and to persecution. Sometimes the response to the resurrection is fear, confusion, doubt. And wherever the people are experiencing the resurrection, Jesus comes into their midst and he meets them every time where they are. One of my favorite moments of the resurrection is on the cross when that thief goes to bat for Jesus. And the one criminal, it says in Luke 23, verse 40, the one criminal mocked Jesus. Are you the Christ? If you are, save yourself and us. The other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? Isn't that amazing? In that one statement alone, that man dying beside Jesus acknowledged him as God. Beautiful. Don't you fear God, he said. Since you're under the same sentence, we're punished justly. Admitted as sin. We're getting what we deserve. Admitted the punishment. The wages of sin is death. But this man's done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus. Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? God saves. Jesus. God saves. When you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? That's the one sinner's prayer in the Bible. Will you remember me? When you come into your kingdom, your resurrection kingdom, your power and your glory, Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you today, right now, you will be with me in paradise. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Friends, your loved ones who you prayed for and knew Jesus are with him right now. To be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. If I'm to receive resurrection life right now, I receive it as a gift. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Another response, John 18, at the arrest of Jesus. And we're getting closer to the resurrection moments. This is amazing. They arrest Jesus and they say, Jesus, we're looking for Jesus. And Jesus says, who do you seek? And their answer is Jesus of Nazareth. I like that. I learned a really cool new theological term. Jesus of Nazareth. When you attach a label to someone, Rod Cook of Mount Forest, if there's any other Rod Cooks in the world, right? Dale Martin of Southgate. You attach a place or an experience. That theological term is called the disambiguator. Isn't that a great word? A disambiguator says it's this Jesus of Nazareth. Because Jesus says many will come in the last time and say, hey, it's Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth. And when they say, who do you seek? He says, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus replies, I am. The tetragrammaton, the phrase Moses uses at the bush, tell them I am has sent you. And they fell to the ground. 600 Roman soldiers fell on the ground. Little glimpse of the resurrection power. The day after the Sabbath, this is Matthew's account, at dawn, first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and Mary went to look at the tomb. And if you were here last week, you'll remember, if you are writing a fictional story in ancient Palestine, you do not make two women, one who had seven demons cast out of her, you don't make those women your main evangelicals spreading the good news. You don't do that because they would never be believed. They could not even be witnesses in any case. And at that moment, they looked into the tomb. There was a violent earthquake. For the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and the tomb rolled back, and his appearance was like lightning. Same as Transfiguration. His clothes were white as snow, and the guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. They fell down in fear. This is so cool. Verse 5, Matthew 28. Two guys just fell down dead. Then the angel said to the women. Doesn't need the guards, doesn't need their witness. He says to the women, don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen just as he said. And then that beautiful phrase we unpacked last week, come and see. Come and see. In the three levels of seeing, in the Greek Old Testament and in the Latin Vulgate, are this. Blepo, I witness something with my naked eye, I can see. Theorao, I analyze. I wrestle with the facts. I try and make sense of something I don't fully understand. Peter looks at the linen cloths in the empty tomb, he reasons, is this real? Seeing, I perceive something. Reasoning, is this real? Do these facts line up? Can they stand the tests of veracity and truth? And finally, horao, saving faith that only God can give. That's seeing. God says, those who have eyes to see, see. Ears to hear, look. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do you have faith? Saving faith in the God who sees you? And do you earnestly seek him? Early in the morning, David says, early in the morning, I will seek thee. The Latin fathers put it this way, notitia, assensus, fiducia. I take note of a situation, notitia, assensus. I see if it stands the test. I look into it and I make assent to the claims. Are they true? Fiducia, saving faith. I put my whole life, my trust, my life into this. This was illustrated incredibly when I was in Fiji on a little island called Beachcomber Island. And this really cool, jacked, long-haired, dreads, tanned guy walks up to a surfboard. And the surfboard has got half on the sand and half in the water. It's got that little windsurf thingy. And he looked at it. Okay, he sees it. And then you can just see him looking at the wind and doing some reasoning. And boom, foot goes down. Other foot goes down. And then he goes like this and he tests the wind. Love the fact that some people, they need to test out the Lord and they test out the faith. Is this real? Is what I'm experiencing? Is what Dave Field speaks of here real? Well, you know it's real when you go through incredible pain and suffering and you show up and you're thankful and you're joyful and you're prayerful and you want to stay in community. So this guy grabs this little surfboard and he lays down and does a couple little push-ups with it. And then he turned it into the wind, and I'm not kidding. It popped him up. If I do that, I'll hurt my back. It popped him up, and he, lightning, went across a lake, or sorry, the ocean, from one end to the, and it's all shark infested. Whew. Part of understanding our walk with Jesus is actually putting that trust in that wind that you cannot see, and getting the adventure of what he has for you and for me. And I watch that guy and I go, wow, I want to live my Christian life in the delight and the adventure that God is taking me somewhere where I could never do it unless I totally put my trust in him. I prepared a lot today. I'm going to close with this. We'll fix it. We'll finish it next week. I love this. Come and see the place where he lay. Then the angel says, go quickly and tell his disciples. When you see and you perceive and you understand who God is, you want to run and tell everybody. Go tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and he's going on to you in Galilee. There you will harao. There you'll see him for who he is. The next verse, I love this. So, verse 8, the women hurried away from the tomb, excuse me, afraid, yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. That is an amazing way to live your life. They hurried. We're going to talk about Jesus. They're afraid, like, oh no. You know why they're afraid? Because part of them's going, no one's ever going to believe this. Do you approach people who don't know Jesus? Excited, passionate about your Lord, but they might not believe it. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with fear. Just keep moving forward. David did not run to Goliath with no fear. I think he ran to Goliath petrified, but he knew that God would direct the stone. Move forward in your fear. And they run to tell the disciples, this is unreal. Suddenly, while they're running, hurry, joy, afraid, that's where they're at. Verse 9, suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings. It's so beautiful. Again, this is not fiction. You don't write things like this if you're trying to create a narrative to steer millions of people who are going to die for that faith. These people who claim Jesus was risen from the dead, you're going to probably stop claiming it when the nails start getting driven through your hands. Okay, this is a fictitious story. No, they died cruel, ugly deaths because they believed it was real because God encountered them and they encountered him. It's amazing. Suddenly they met him. He says, greetings. Oh, this is so precious, guys. They clasped his feet. They grabbed his feet. Proscue 9, and they worshiped him. That's the response. Yes, there's doubt. Yes, there's fear. Yes, there's anxiety. Yes, there's let's create tents. The right response to the risen Christ is a humble, face-down worship. Watch that putt again I showed you last week. Rory McIlroy, Masters, sobbing on his face. Love that image. Faith. They saw him. They clasped his feet. And guess what he says to them? Don't be afraid. We're always afraid, aren't we? If we're honest. A little anxiety here and there. Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers, and there they will see me. And there's old Thomas. I want to see the scars. No problem. Jesus meets him where he is. And you know what Thomas's response is? My Lord and my God, face down. Something happened to me on Friday that scared me. Thursday night. It really scared me. 20 years ago, I had a corneal ulceration. A corneal ulceration is when you get a little scratch on your eye and a bunch of bacteria gets in there and messes you up seriously. I'm afraid of getting my eye scratched. And I'm in the garden rushing around. And I got one of those silly little pieces of plastic, simple fence, and I went to pull it up, and boom, it poked me right in the eye, hard. And I knew that this isn't good. It was so painful. The next morning, I was sweating. You can't believe how God works. Julia says, you know, why don't you go to the doctor? She might still be there. It's 2 minutes to 8 o'clock, and the guy's in there mopping up at the end of the night. And I go, dude, I got a problem with my eye. Is there a doctor here? No, I don't think so. Maybe. My doctor, Dr. Atif, a beautiful lady that I talk about Jesus all the time, she's in there. She follows Allah. She's Muslim. Talk about Jesus all the time. And she says, Dan, are you okay? I go, I'll tell her what happened. Boom. Wham, she gets a light in there. Here's the prescription. Take these and, you know, cover that for 24 hours. You can't look through that eye. So cover that up. So I get home, and now I'm really stressed because I know that a corneal ulceration is bad. And I'm worried about my eye because it happened 20 years ago. And I get home, and the next morning I wake up, and it really, really hurts. And I'm like, oh, I want to come here. Dave wants to thank the congregation. I got to come and preach. And I'm stressed to the hilt. And that night, it's bad, and I'm at dinner. And Julia says, here's the meal. Do you want to eat? And I go, I'll just eat a little bit. And Julia goes, you just want to eat a little bit? Something's really wrong with you. And she's concerned. So while I got my head down and I'm stressed to the hilt, Julia says, Lord Jesus, we know you control everything. Could you please heal Dan's eye? Tomorrow morning, may he wake up refreshed, and may he be able to open the eye, and may he be okay. And all that day, I was stressed and wondering, and I couldn't read anything because the light sensitivity was bad. I couldn't prepare this sermon, and I was stressed. All I could do was pray for you guys. I hurt so bad, I couldn't even walk around. And all night I'm up thinking, when all you can do is pray, that's a pretty interesting place to be. Wasn't really happy about it. I was stressed. But I thought, okay, I'll just start naming the people in the building. And I had a nice long prayer meeting. And I woke up the next morning and my eye opened. And I went to the eye doctor and here's some other drops. Take these. You're going to be okay. I'm going to see you Monday. I'll walk through this. I got up this morning completely normal. I didn't want to tell you. I just thought, just let it go. But I want you to know that I don't know what you're going through. I don't know your stress. I don't know your anxiety, but there is a God who cares about you so deeply. And thank God for a praying wife who doesn't ask, can I pray for you? She's prayed for me. Because that's what you do when you're a godly woman. I thank God for my wife. I can't imagine being without her. And we're driving up today. And I said, Jules, we got to sing this one day. And this is one of those camp songs that we sing a million times. But I tell you, when you go through something and you just dial into Jesus, you realize that is beautiful. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Can you pray this with me, friends, in your heart? Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I'm dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Thank you, Jesus. We love you and we need you. And now, in God's grace, that was half of my sermon. I'm stopping and I can give you the rest next week or after. Actually, no. Next week, we're going to hear from our darling friend from Romania right over there, Andrea. Did I get the name right? And Andrea is going to tell you a story of what it was like growing up in Romania around Nicolae Ceaușescu. And we're going to hear what God's doing in her life. Give us a wave, because I bet a lot of you don't know her. And you need to know her and the family, because they're priceless jewels. Living letters, known and read of all men. Come back next week. We'll continue exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Not focusing on politics and problems and people. We focus on him. We proclaim him. So that we may present every one of you perfect in Christ Jesus. Amen. Praise team. Help me transition. Thank you.